If you will all join me in the first scripture reading, that can be found on page 514 of the Pew Bible, and that's Psalm 85, 1 through 2, and 8 through 13. Lord, you are favorable of your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the inquiry of your people. You pardoned all their sin. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. Amen. The word of God.
In our church, it is our tradition to stand for the gospel lesson, and we turn to the gospel lesson. If you're comfortable and able to stand, I invite you to do so at this time as we turn to Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And he named the son Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Four candles, our journey progressing. We've seen two lighted so far, the hope candle and now the love candle. We've chosen to do them in this order. They are slowly becoming concretized as they've been invented. But we've lifted these four candles. We're planning to do hope, love, joy, and peace. But do you remember Paul wrote to the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians? He wrote them a letter, and in it he said, "Now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Well, we have four candles, but none of them is faith. So we have hope, love, joy, and peace. Which one do you want to vote off the island so that we can put faith in there? Or maybe better yet, let's just add a candle, so now there'll be five candles, and push Christmas back to about mid-January. I don't think it's going to ring true. I don't think it's going to happen, but we can kind of talk our way through it. Regardless of faith and its place in or out of the Advent candle wreath, the greatest of these is love. Love, that's a wonderful candle. Love's an important candle. Speaking of which, did you see on the news baby tiger cubs born at the zoo? Did you see them? I just melted. They are so cute. I just love those little cuddly bugs. Wouldn't you love to have one of those in your house? Actually, you'd need two of them so they could play together. Two little cuddly tiger cubs playing on the lawn and the living room floor. That'd be just too much fun. You ever had a puppy? That's kind of what it makes me feel like. Don't you love puppies too? They have the sharpest little teeth. Oh. But I love puppies, and then they eat your slippers. And you kind of fall out of love. Is that possible? Falling in and out of love? Is it possible to fall into love and to fall out of love? I think Paul addresses that in that same passage. He said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Falling in and out of love is thinking, reasoning, and speaking like a child. Paul said, when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. And as that is our gathering for love. You see, tiger cubs are lovely, and they're lovely when they're little. But they grow up to be tigers, and you wouldn't want a tiger in your house, would you? It might be a bit of a challenge. It's like a puppy. I knew a guy. He said, I love kittens. He says, there's only one problem with kittens. They grow up to be cats. Hi, Mike. Did we find it? We found an errant button. Prayers for Mike. We did some changing on the sound system this week, and so everything's kerfloofy. But you're doing a great job, Mike. Hang in there. We want to, you know, hang in, buddy. And now you can really hear me now, can't you? You what? Oh, I see. You're just wired. All right. Where was I? Loving tiger cats. Yeah. Love kittens, but they grew up to be cats. Yeah. So love is a decision. You know, when my girls were little, they wanted hamsters. And Sarah came home one day. She says, look, Dad, one of my schoolmates gave me this. And it was a critter. Turned out to be a miniature gerbil. They're only supposed to last a couple years. We thought we were going to be fine. 12 years we put up with that thing. I said, you can keep it, but you've got to take care of it. You've got to do all the things that come with it. Clean the cage, all those things that go with it. So it's the same with a puppy or a kitty. You make a decision. You make a decision to be about continuing to love, even when it doesn't feel that cuddly, warm, fuzzy all over. You remember John Kennedy? 1960s. He was at Rice University. Intriguing, I gave this sermon this morning at Jefferson Avenue, your sister church. The organist is Barbara Shaw. And I said, John Kennedy spoke at Rice University in 1962. And she stood up and she said, I was there. I want her autograph. John Kennedy said, we choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they're easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. We choose to go to the moon. It was an interesting time. There were a lot of politics, ins and outs, going-ons. NASA was stunned to hear this. We had barely managed to get a human being into space, and they weren't sure whether a human being could survive in space over about a day or so. And here's Kennedy saying, we're going to go to the moon. You make a choice. That choice changed this nation. We became the greatest nation on earth. Our industry, our science, our technology, our everything. We chose, and it instilled something. Love is a choice. The kind of love we're talking about here, the kind of love that's the love candle, the kind of love that God has for us, it's a choice. Now, I can only speak for myself, but I know that God has got to be disappointed in me now and then. I am not perfect. I hate to tell that to you. I hate to confess it. I don't want the SPR to hear it. Charlie, cover your ears. Your pastor's not perfect. And God knows that more than anybody, but God continues to love me, and that's an amazing thing. God's a good parent too. God does not overprotect me. If you talk to some of the teachers in this day and age, they describe some parents as helicopter parents. The parents are there for everything. If a child starts to fall, they'll catch them. If a child starts to sniffle, they'll have a tissue. If the child, the parents are so loving that they're protective to the point of not allowing anything to go amiss. Lovely family that I was in one of my churches years ago. Brilliant mother, brilliant father, loving, wonderful. Two children, a son and a daughter. The son was straight A's. Every college in the United States wanted him. He was played in musical instruments. He sang. He did art. He was just one of those people that drive you nuts when you're trying to keep the bell curve from blowing you out the door. And he never had to work at it. It was easy. He was just brilliant young kitty. Senior year, he built himself an El Camino from scratch, an old car. He rebuilt it, repainted it, put a new engine in it, new rear end, did all these fun things to the car. It was the perfect automobile. One night, he was driving home, and he hit an icy patch, and he slid off the road, and it rolled out into a field. It totaled the car. And he stood next to the car, and he looked at the car, and it was not a perfect A. And he took out a gun and he shot himself. His father said to me, he said, I wish that in scouts he'd gotten in trouble. I wish that he'd screwed up on a science project. I wish that he'd made some mistakes in life as a kid when I could have shown him that you can overcome these things. Nobody's perfect, and accidents happen, and mistakes happen, and imperfections happen, and it doesn't change our worthiness. That's what tough love comes in. Is that what God does with us sometimes? Don't you wonder when things, one thing after another, is just hammering us, just driving us, and you think, Lord, I'm drowning here. Where are you? And tough love says that sometimes we have to suffer the consequences of some of the decisions we've made. And if we do that young enough and learn from those things, we learn and we grow and we're stronger, healthier, better people. I was in college, my second or third year in college, I was in the theater department. My degree is in stage lighting. A couple of gals came in and were part of one of the shows, and they were just different. I realized they were in the chorus, but I could tell that socially they were a little bit different somehow, and I didn't know the whole story until I found out later that they had been raised isolated away from all-girls schools and everything. They came to college, and there were boys there. And there were boys there that had social skills. It didn't exactly turn out perfectly. They grew fast, and they learned, and they've become good adults. But overprotecting them would have helped if they'd had some interaction and some struggle to learn some of those other parts of loving. Because one of the things about loving is learning to love when it's hard to love. Loving is learning to help people grow when they need to grow through what they've done. And love is patient. That's one of the other things that Paul writes. Love is patient. What's that old saying? Give me patience and I want it right now. Give me that patience this second. I'm ready for it. Lord, I'm in a hurry. Love is loving the puppy when it turns into a dog. And loving the dog when it turns into an old dog. Because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. A fellow by the name of Jonathan Sherman gave a workshop, and he was talking about parenting. I was kind of thinking, why do I need to be listening to a workshop on parenting? I think I'm kind of past that. I'm ready for the grandparenting. Waffles and ice cream. for breakfast. He was talking about parenting, and he lifted a picture on the screen of Jesus bent over, and he's drawing in the ground in front of this woman. And I thought, I know that story. I know, it's the woman of caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act. That's what the scripture says. She's caught in the act. There's no question of guilt. This woman is guilty, and the law is very explicit. It calls for severe punishment. She is to be stoned to death. And they drag Jesus out because they have a feeling how he feels about some of the laws that are so strict and so harsh. He doesn't seem to reinforce very well. And so they said, "Jesus, what do you think of this?" He says, "Yep, if you perfect ones that have never done anything wrong, go ahead and let's start, and you can cast the first stones, and we'll begin this stoning." So the perfect ones, come on, you come ahead, and you can be the ones, since you've never made any mistakes. And slowly, one by one, they all go away until it's just Jesus and the woman. And he says, "Woman, where have they gone?" And she said, "Lord, they've left. Does no one stand to accuse you?" She said, "No one." He said, "Nor do I." He said, "Go and sin no more." There's a piece of that story I never realized until Jonathan Sherman was pointing it out. He says, he knew her before this. He knew this woman. I always thought it was a strange, but he knew her. You see, she was his father's daughter. We're not talking Joseph here. This woman was his father's daughter. I'm beginning to struggle with that. I've got a bigger family than I thought as I reflect on our father. And us being all those sons and daughters of that father. Pretty amazing. And it changes how we are in the world and where we are. And now, I don't know about you, and we've got Ken and Esther down here. You got a pretty good clan gathered around you. Are all of them perfect? They're nodding their heads very slowly. I'm glad. My clan, my family is not quite as perfect. I call them in-laws and outlaws. None of them really bad outlaws, but still some of them, I'd rather spend more time with and some a little less time with. But I'm committed to them because they're family. They're clan. They're cousins. They're brothers and sisters. And so I'm committed to loving them. You make that decision, you decide that's what we're going to be about doing. That lovely feeling, that cuddly feeling about puppies and kittens and tiger cubs and all that, that's a good feeling. That feeling that happens to a young couple when you see each other and there's just a zing that happens. Is that what happened to you too, Ken and Esther? Did you have a zing that kind of just set your hearts going pity-pat? Esther's nodding her head very slightly. That's love. There was a story about a fellow fell in love with a girl, and his family thought it would be a good match, so they made an arrangement so that the two of them would get married together. It was an arranged marriage, but they really did have that zing between them, that love that inspires us. And they're getting ready to get married, and everything's progressing. They're engaged. They're plans are in line, and she turns to him and said, "I'm pregnant." He knows it's not his. He knows, you understand some things, and he knew it was not his child. And here, this one that he's engaged to, this one that he's prepared for, that he thought was for him, that was he's in love with, and she's pregnant. Wow. But he loves her. And so he decides not to do anything mean, not to do anything harsh, not to do what he legally could do, all kinds of things. But he decides to divorce her quietly, to just end it, to protect her honor. And the angels come to him in a dream and they say, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph's love must have been awesome. And it was a committed love. It wasn't just that zing, heart thumpity thump, oh, isn't that a cuddly puppy? It's a love beyond that. It's a love that was deeper enough that he could protect her even when he was hurt. That's the kind of commitment, that's the kind of love that God has for us and that we're called to have for one another. And the angel says, do not be afraid. I read that, I hear that, and I need to think through that. Sometimes it's hard to risk love because we can get hurt. And I bet almost all of us in here can reflect on how we have loved and been hurt. And you know, that's interesting. I've met people who have loved and been hurt and have decided to never love again. And I feel sorry for them because they miss something. They miss loving again. Do not be afraid. Love anyway. Sometimes we might get hurt. Love anyway. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Love anyway. Sometimes you have to love enough to let somebody suffer from some of the decisions they made so they learn from them and don't make those decisions again. And it's painful. Love anyway. Now, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. The love of God be with you all. Amen.